Thank you, Andy. Just wait for my PowerPoint. Let's just pray. Loving God, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts now as we listen to your word. We thank you that your word has the power to change. Your word has the power to restore. Your word has the power through us in the world to make Jesus known. Amen. So the picture on the screen is the night sky from the UK. So perhaps something that we might have seen, and I wonder if you can think back to the last time you stood outside on a cloudless night and just gazed at the stars. It might be a little bit more difficult perhaps in an area with light pollution, but it is an awe-inspiring sight. The closest star to us that we can see with the naked eye is apparently, I looked this up, I might be wrong, but 270,000 times the distance between the sun and the earth away, which is 4 light years, which means nothing to me, but it sounds like a very long way. And yet we can see the effects of that star here when we look in the sky at night. And Paul uses this analogy, shine like stars. There are some question marks over that translation. Some people think that phrase appear as bright lights would be a more accurate translation, but the NIV, the NRSV go with it. So, but light has an attractive quality. It inspires. It's interesting. And it's worth noting that the beauty of the night sky is not in the shining of one star, but in the shining of many stars together. When I was invited to come and share with you this morning, and I was sort of thinking, gosh, what shall I speak about? I was reading Philippians, and this phrase, shine like stars in the world, stood out. And so I sort of believe that it was what I was meant to bring today. And in order to understand what Paul is getting at in these verses that Andy just read, we're going to spend a few moments looking at the context of the verses within the letter and within Paul's life at the time. Thank you. So it's always helpful, I think, to have a little look at geography, isn't it? And the big red arrow on the screen shows you where Philippi is in modern-day Greece. And it's the first church that was planted by Paul in Europe. And this is significant because I think Paul has a very special love for this church. And it's seen throughout the letter. At the very start of the letter, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. For all of you. This letter is written to the entire church. It's not so much a message for individuals. It's a message for the community of God's people in that place. People who lived in a time of difficulty, persecution, and the rule of Rome and Caesar, in conflict with the message of the kingdom of God and the rule and reign of Christ. And this close relationship that Paul has with the Philippian church is reciprocal. They, it says in chapter 1, were partners with him in the gospel. They supported him both financially and they supported him practically. They sent Epaphroditus over to help him. And it's also significant for us to notice that Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. The two blue arrows show where he might have been, and it seems that different people have different ideas. It is probable that he was in Ephesus, but actually it doesn't really matter. The important point is not where he was, but that he was very aware that at any point he could lose his life. He could be put to death. The Roman regime was not known for its compassionate treatment of troublemakers. This theme comes up time and time again in this letter. And knowing that the end of life is potentially soon focuses people's minds on what is important. And I don't think this would have been any different for Paul. So for Paul, the key theme and message of this letter is the person of Jesus. And the poem or hymn about Jesus at the beginning of this chapter is absolutely central. He wants the Philippian church to be like Jesus, to look at the world around them through the eyes of the Messiah, to be seen by others to be like Jesus, to be examples of living under the rule and reign of Jesus in their daily lives. And he pleads with them time and time again through this letter to be of one mind. That's partly what living like Jesus is, isn't it? Not to argue and grumble. That doesn't mean all think the same. We know that, don't we? But it means to have the same focus, and that focus is Jesus. It seems that the church in Philippi was a church that we can relate to, a church where people were people, and sometimes things were a bit of a mess. And the last key message that I'm going to refer to before we look at this particular passage in detail was the message of looking forward to the return of Christ. Paul refers throughout this letter to the hope he has and they have that after death, to be with Jesus in the age to come, they will be with Jesus in the age to come, and they need to keep this goal in mind. In the end, all will be well. So how does this relate to the passage that we are looking at this morning? And what might God be saying to us through it? Well, the passage starts, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So when Paul refers to "in my absence," he is clearly referring to being in prison. This is keeping him away from them. He talks in the letter about how he hopes and he would dearly love to be back with them. It's distressing for Paul and it's distressing for the Philippian church. And he wants to encourage the church that they are now mature enough to not need him. They can work out their own salvation. It is an encouragement for the church as a whole. We've already seen that Paul wrote this book to the entire church, and at the start of these verses, the word "therefore" links this passage back to the beginning of the second chapter. Paul writes at the beginning of chapter 2, "So be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Regard others as better than yourselves. Look to the interests of others." He then goes on to what this looks like, referring to the perfect example and model, Jesus. Jesus did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. He humbled himself, he gave up his life. A beautiful poem with an emphasis on character. So when Paul says, "Work out your own salvation," what he is really saying to the Philippian church is, think, work out, find out what it means to be the church of Christ, living as the people of God where you are. Work at it, process it, pray about it, and do it with fear and trembling. In other words, those words to us would mean with respect and with seriousness. Take it seriously. He's not so much talking about us individually working out our salvation, he's talking about us as a group of people. And he goes on to remind them, because at this point they were probably a little bit worried. It is God who is at work in you. And this again recaps to the beginning of the book, where at the start in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God is the God who finishes what he starts. Work out what it looks like to live as Messiah people and trust that God will help you. Verse 14 goes on to say, do these things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ. These verses and the words murmuring and arguing have resonances with the exodus of the Israelite people from Egypt. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, rather than following the lead of God through Moses, they complained and they argued. So instead of going straight to the promised land, blameless and pure as God intended, their arguments and disagreements meant they spent 40 years going round in circles. That is not an effective way to share the good news of God's love to the people around us, I think Paul is suggesting. The Philippians listening as well would have heard resonances from a passage in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Is also written in a context of persecution, and it speaks of the wise shining like stars. The passage in Daniel is also a passage that refers to being a sign of new life in a world that only knows about death. Paul will know that the people listening to this letter will be reminded of those passages. And we'll hear in these words a call to be beacons of hope in the world. They will hear his plea to be like-minded and not distracted, to be Jesus and bring Jesus, the word of life, to the community around them, to shine like stars in the world. What might that look like here at Datchet? What might it look like to shine as stars in the world? The call to be like Jesus is a difficult one. The standard is high, and yet this is a passage where we are reminded that God is with us. What he starts, he will finish. To love as Jesus loves, to relate to each other as Jesus would have us do, to be the people of God as church, is arguably much harder than it is to follow one's own private relationship with God. Shay Claiborne was preaching at the Baptist Assembly recently, and he challenged us to think about how people really see us as church. What they really think about us. My experience over the years as a teacher and as a chaplain is that I have listened to stories from people who have been hurt by the church, or people who perhaps have maybe just called themselves Christians, whose words and actions have caused pain. And I suspect, if I asked you, you might be able to tell me similar stories. As church collectively, we have not always been known for the things that we would like to have been known. We shine, says Paul, when we reflect Jesus' love and acceptance. We shine when we are intentionally in the midst of, when we are present, knowing that where we are, Jesus is also. We cannot go as Christians to somewhere without taking Jesus, because he lives in us. But I think it really helps to consciously bear that in mind. If I were to have brought newspapers with me this morning in COVID-free times, or to have asked you to look perhaps on a BBC app on your phone, it would not be long before we would get a picture of a world in deep need. You only have to look at the increase in knife crime, young teenagers, 13, 14-year-old children killing each other, the increase in domestic violence, racism, mental health concerns, exploitation, child poverty, and the list goes on. Further afield, we look at the pandemic, where it is still raging in countries without the access to vaccine that we have. A world in need. In order to shine, we have to be there, in the midst, in the darkness, in the mess. And where is there? There is where God calls. And at this present moment, he has called you, he's called me, to shine exactly where we are. Because in a sense, we can do no other. Whether that is at home, or at work, with your neighbours, on the telephone, it doesn't matter where it is. The call is to bring Jesus, to be present in those places. Of course, having said that, we need to be mindful that if we find ourselves in a situation that is personally harmful, it is not a message that we should stay in that situation. And if that is the case for anybody here today or anybody listening, please talk this through with somebody that you can trust. Just as we looked earlier at chaplaincy and the concept of presence, we are called to be present as the hands, feet, and voice of Jesus in the places we find ourselves. And it's not about having the right words to say. It's about who we are. It's about character, shining Jesus' love unconditionally to the people we meet. It might be as simple as a smile or hello. It is being present in the world, faithfully, missionally present, evoking a response by our loving presence, showing the kingdom of God through our kinetic, self-giving, non-judgmental presence, and showing hope and peace in a world that struggles to find it, in our liminal presence, at peace where sometimes there seems to be no peace. Steve Chalk is a Baptist minister in London. He's perhaps a little controversial because of his theology, but he has done remarkable things in his local community and beyond. When I was at college, we visited his church in Waterloo and listened to his heart for incarnational presence and the work that he has done making Jesus known in his local community and across the UK through the Oasis Trust. And when somebody who was there asked him, well, how do you do it? How do you get involved? How do you get influence? His reply was very simple. He said, you have to have skin in the game. You have to be there. You have to be involved and present in the local community to bring change and the message of God's love. The message of Paul to the Philippians and to Datchet: work out what it means to share the good news of Jesus for you here in this place. And in doing so, shine like stars in the world. You might have noticed when you came in that you have little stars under your chairs. They are quite small and this might be a little bit tricky. But in our time of prayer now, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you that the prayer was later. I would like us just to think about where it is that we are called to shine. And Andy has got some pens, if you don't have a pen, and he will sanitise his hands and bring them round. But it doesn't... God's not calling us to necessarily be superheroes in wonderful places. He's just calling us where we are. And I would like you to think perhaps about where you might be this time tomorrow. If that's at home, that's at home. If that's shopping in whatever your local supermarket is, it doesn't really matter. But where do you think God might be asking you to shine? It might be to your neighbour. It might be to the person that you telephone on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. It might be in your workplace. And we're all in different situations and different places. But that's the first thing. And it would be really good if you're able to fit it on your little star to write that down. And then the second play or thing that I would like you, if you can fit it on your star, is to write down, where do you think light is needed? Where perhaps might God be calling you to shine in addition to where you already are now? Or where might God be calling you as church to shine? Perhaps it's not you as an individual, but you as church. So two things. If I just give you a couple of minutes to write those down, and then maybe one or two people might share with us where they might, what they've written down on the stars in a minute. Thank you.